shall lift up the head. Father, we thank Thee for this psalm that pronounces Your dominion, Your rule over all those who style themselves contenders, Your intent to be what You already are, the Lord over all the nations. Grant us grace, Father, in understanding the Messianic Psalms as we move through the Scripture this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 110 is just one of the Messianic Psalms that we find in the 150 Psalms. For just illustrative purposes, I printed out all the usages of the Psalms in the New Testament. And it came out to 3 pages. And I think that this would be helpful for anybody in their devotions. I didn't print enough, obviously. I only printed 1 copy. But I would encourage you to consider this for your own devotions, to have this handy so you can be familiar with the Psalms in the New Testament. Understand that these are just the direct references of the Psalms in the New Testament, these 3 pages. It doesn't count the allusions to the Psalms that we could also add to this. And so as we start out here, we understand that the continuity that we find between the Old Testament and the New Testament, including the Psalms, the prophets, the apostles of the New Testament were very familiar with the Scripture, and they referred constantly to this idea of the Psalms. This is one way that we know that many of the Psalms are Messianic. When I say Messianic, we understand that many of the Psalms, whole Psalms, but also portions of Psalm, speak of the Messiah, that is, the Christ. We understand that they shed and illumine for us the character of Christ when He Himself would come. And we're going to be speaking of just that very theme as we move through this morning, showing how the Psalms illumine Christ. In a recent conversation I had, and as I recall, I think it was with Arnold, I was told of someone who told him that there was a disadvantage in singing the Psalms. He spoke against exclusive psalmody. And this person noted that if all you ever sing the Psalms, this is a quote, if all you ever sing is the Psalms, then you'll never sing Christ. Right, and some of you are shaking your heads or laughing, and I'm glad you're doing that, because we understand, of course, that if that was the case, then the apostles in the New Testament could hardly have preached Christ, because if you couldn't sing Christ from the Old Testament, then how could you fairly do what? Preach Christ. Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament, not least of which is the Psalms. Now, I personally do not hold to exclusive psalmody, that is to say, the doctrine that some Reformed people hold to, that we are only allowed to sing the Psalms. Some will even go a step further and suggest we're only allowed to sing the Psalms without musical accompaniment. But the idea that all we ever do is sing the Psalms, we'll never sing Christ, this statement reveals a mindset that's fundamentally opposed to Reformed and biblical understanding of the unity of Scripture. In point of fact, that kind of statement implicitly denies Christ's own words from the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 24, Christ is speaking to His disciples and says, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Christ Himself expressly said that the Psalms spoke of Him. Everything written in the Psalms must be fulfilled. You'll note there in Luke that Jesus says that everything about Him in the Psalms has to be completed. Well, if Jesus understood that everything written about Him in the Psalms must be fulfilled, then obviously those things written about Him in the Psalms can likewise be sung. As we begin then to examine the Messianic Psalms, we want to note first that sometimes whole Psalms are Messianic, such as Psalm 110 that we just read. While other times only portions of particular Psalms are seen as Messianic or referring to Christ. And one way we were guided by this is to see the way the New Testament writers use the Psalms in this 3-page list. This just is, as I said, is just the beginning, because we have to note that there are other places where the Psalms are not directly quoted, but some kind of allusion is made to them. And we'll use one example of that and where we're going this morning. This morning and next Sunday, most likely, we want to see how the Psalms speak of Christ and how the New Testament brought forth these Psalms to declare Christ. And as we go, we'll see how it is that we can indeed sing Christ from what are typically referred to as the Messianic Psalms. So what we have for this morning are two goals or purposes. The most important goal or purpose is to understand how we see Christ in the Psalms, understand different Psalms that speak of Christ and His glory and His offices and His person. That's the first intent, just to see that we can read Christ and see Christ in the Psalms. The second intent is to see and realize how we can sing Christ even in the Psalms. By doing that, I'll be quoting from several snatches from our Psalters. I'm convinced when it comes to our singing that often we get into a rote, we're following a tune along and we're being swept along with the tune without ever perhaps particularly realizing the words that we're singing. And often it's the case that if you can back up without the music and just read the words, as I'm going to be doing with several of the Psalms, we'll begin to realize just exactly what it is that we're singing, and that we do sing of Christ in our Psalter when we do sing the Psalter every Sunday. So we have 6 points, 6 allusions from the Psalms that speak of Christ and His different roles that we're going to be moving through. The first one is not in this list. It's what I referred to earlier as an allusion to the Psalms, to Christ that is made in the Psalms. So in other words, we don't have a direct quotation here that's picked up later in the New Testament, but by reading the New Testament through the light of reading the Psalms through the light of the New Testament, we understand that this is a legitimate allusion. And this is from Psalm 72:10. And our first point this morning then is the singing of the birth of Christ from the Psalms. In Psalm 72:10, we read, "The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." Right? Now you tell me, where do we find in the New Testament that to be an allusion of? The wise kings, that's right. The kings that brought their gifts. I'll read it again. "And think of Christ and the kings from the east bearing gifts. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." So here we learn that oftentimes in the Psalms, it's not an exact one-to-one correspondence that's going on here. We're taking the idea of the bringing of gifts. We're taking the idea of kings that are far away. That's what the idea of the isles communicates. So we take this idea and we find that this is pregnant within the description of the wise kings, the kings coming from the east. So as we read this psalm, this verse in Psalm 72, we're immediately reminded of the kings of the east bringing their presents unto the Lord Christ. That's what is going on here in Psalm 72. The kings listed here are considered remote kings, just as those eastern kings in the nativity account were considered remote kings. Of course, all this reminds us that the Lord Christ comes. When He arrives to the end, all the nations will do what? Worship Him, bow before Him, right? And we sing. We've already sang about that very idea this morning. We sang Psalm 72 this morning. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall His empires be. They that wilds inhabit shall their worship bring. Kings shall render tribute. Nations serve our King. So here we find the messianic allusion in Psalm 72 about these kings bringing gifts and tributes. Now, could that have very well happened in the life of David? Yes. Remote kings may very well have brought some kind of gifting to David. But we understand that as we read that, we're looking at that as though it is just in miniature, what Christ is going to be in maximum. And so our first point this morning is that we can sing of Christ in His birth by looking at the allusions that are found in the Messianic Psalms. Our second point is that we can sing of Christ's hypostatic union from the Psalms. And now I'd like to pause here if I could, but I won't, and ask you to get a piece of paper out and a pencil out and tell me what a hypostatic union is. I use the language purposely. I know that it's not common, but as I've said constantly, the church has its own language, and as being members of the church, we should learn to speak it. And so when we talk about hypostatic union, it's just that fancy phrase that means that Christ in one person had what? Two natures. That's the hypostatic union. What were those two natures of our Lord Christ? Very God and very man. Right? So if somebody was to ask you Tuesday, what were the two natures of Christ, you would say, oh, Christ was very God of very God and very man of very man. And you could sing that from the Psalms. This is something our catechism points out as being important for us to know. What manner of mediator and redeemer then must we seek? One who is true and sinless man and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is at the same time true God. So this hypostatic union, which means the combination of Christ, of divinity and humanity in the person of Christ, this hypostatic union we speak of communicates the idea that the Lord Christ indeed does have two natures. And in Psalm 45, we're clearly taught that David's greater son is God. Psalm 45, as we see there in that passage, the name of deity is applied to Christ by none less than the Father himself when he says this, the Father is speaking to the Son, thy throne, O God, shall last forever and ever. The writer of the book of Hebrews then quotes Psalm 45, 6 and 7, to build a case for the exaltation of the Son. But do not miss the idea or the fact that the psalmist does speak of the Son as having the nature of very God. And so because the psalm speaks that way, when we look for the Messiah to come, we look for one who can say, before Abraham was, I am. So the Messianic Psalms allows us to sing about Christ as very God of very God. And we do that forever and ever. Forever and forever is, O God, thy throne of might, thy scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter that is right. We can also speak of how the Psalms refers to the King as the Son of God and how Hebrews applies that to Christ when he says, thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. But we can also sing of Christ in the Psalms as it pertains to his human nature. We've seen the divine nature set forth in Psalm 45. We've seen that those verses are messianic in their character. They're describing the Messiah to come. But we understand as we read the whole of Psalms, the Psalms also speak of Christ messianically in his human nature. Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? Going on in 5 and 6, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now this passage is then quoted by the author of the Hebrews and is applied there directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man as well as God. And so the Psalter allows us to sing about Christ in this manner. What is man that he should be? Loved and visited by thee. Raised to an exalted height. Crowned with honor in thy sight. How great thy name. So remember, the main point that we're making here is that the Psalms preach Christ. And those Psalms which explicitly preach Christ we call Messianic Psalms. And so as you read your Psalms, as you move through the Scripture, 150 of them, you can read two or three every day. They're typically not long. Psalm 119 and some others are an exception. But as you read the Psalms, who are you trying to find as you read the Psalms? Christ. Right? And in the evening, that's one emphasis that we're trying to pick up by the reading of our book, is how in the cradle of the Old Testament you find the babe who is Christ. So the main point is that the Psalms are messianic. They preach Christ. There's a messianic impact in them. The secondary point that we're making this morning is that we can sing Christ from the Psalms. The third point that we're looking at, the first point was singing of Christ in his birth. The second point was the singing of Christ in his hypostatic union. The third point is the singing of Christ in his offices. Anybody remember the Latin phrase for his offices? One person in three offices? Yes, you know it. Munus. Oh, you're killing me. Munus triplex. Remember? One in three, munus triplex. Christ is one person and he fills three offices. And what are those offices? Prophet, priest, and king. And the psalmist speaks of that. Christ is spoken of in the messianic psalms as king. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. We just read that one. Again in Psalm 110, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so what we find in the Psalms here clearly is the portrayal of the one who will come as the Messiah being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that these Psalms are ultimately referring to Christ because we have the New Testament interpretation of them in Hebrews, in Acts, in Luke, in Mark, in Matthew, in 1 Corinthians. We have all of these applying them to Christ. Indeed, just so you know, Psalm 110 is the most oft-quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it's the psalm that deals most directly with both Christ in His kingly role and Christ in His priestly role. Everywhere we find Psalm 110 cited, thus communicating that Christ is King. And we find it there in that 110th psalm, which I read this morning. The Psalms then teach us of Christ, who is King, who because He has dominion, is gaining dominion, and finally shall have dominion. We sing of this when we sing Psalm 110. And here I give just a snatch of that psalm. The Lord unto my Lord has said, sit here at my right hand, until I make your enemies submit to your command. A scepter prospered by the Lord, your mighty hand shall wield. From Zion you shall rule the world, and all your foes shall yield. Psalm 110, by the way, is also a psalm that gives us a great postmillennial hope. Christ is the King ruling over the nations. He is gaining dominion because He already is King, and He shall be King because He is gaining that, and He already has been assigned that in His resurrection and ascension. But not only in Psalm 10, but Psalm 82, we find this messianic flavor of Christ's kingship. There we sing, gird on thy sword, O King, put on thy majesty, ride out in full regalia, triumph in very truth, in meekness and in right. Let fly the arrows of revenge and vanquish in thy might. But not only His office as King, but also His office as priest we sing about. Thou art a priest, Psalm 110 says, after the order of Melchizedek. When David wrote this, it proves that Psalm 110 is talking about the Lord Christ because no one under the law of Moses could be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek because he was a priest before the law of Moses. So those under the law of Moses had to be a Levite and in the priestly line of Aaron. So the only person this could be talking about is the Messiah, is Jesus. And this is picked up in Hebrews chapter 7 and proves this idea that what's being spoken of, he who is being spoken of, the whom in Psalm 110 is the Lord Christ. We remember that the role of the priest is to represent the people before God and to make mediation via sacrifice and intercession. And this is what we sing when we sing of this in Psalm 110. The Lord Himself hath made an oath, and will repent him never, of the order of Melchizedek, thou art a priest forever. So the Psalms preach of the kingly office of our Lord Christ, but they also preach of the priestly office of our Lord Christ. And from the Psalms, we can understand that Christ not only came as a priest, but also came to be the sacrifice as well. And so the Psalms preach Christ. The Psalms are messianic. Everywhere through the Psalms you find the footprints of the Lord Jesus. And by knowing the Psalms, you can know at the same time Christ. Our fourth point is the singing of Christ's rejection. When we sing the Psalters, we even sing about the Messiah's rejection. First of all, there is the rejection of the Jews that we find in the Psalms. The fact that the Lord Christ was rejected was spoken of even in the Psalms. And this rejection was spoken about the Messiah centuries and centuries before, of course, He came. And we should know here, just as an aside, that this puts the laughter in the pseudo-theology that says, well, the Jews were supposed to accept Jesus, but they didn't. And last second, God had to go to plan B, right? Which we commonly know that theology as dispensationalism. The psalmists laugh at that idea because they everywhere anticipate the idea that Christ was going to be rejected. They spoke about the rejection of Christ. How could it be the case, as God inspired the Old Testament, how could it be the case that God slapped his head, said, "Oy vey, what are these Jews doing? I better come up with another plan." How could that ever be thought of? Because the psalms speak of the rejection of Christ by the majority of his people. We find this in the Psalms. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. That's from Psalm 118, 22 and 23. And that's quoted in Matthew and Mark and Luke and Acts and Ephesians and 1 Peter. And we sing of this rejection in our psalters when we sing from Psalm 118, "The stone the builders had rejected, in their contempt refused to own, to their dismay has been selected to be the foremost cornerstone. This thing is from the Lord Almighty. It's marvel in our eyes. Man cannot understand it rightly nor fathom it in any wise." This is why, by the way, I've often asked the rhetorical question, is it possible for the dispensationalists to sing the Psalms? Physically, of course, it's possible. I mean, they can open the book, and they can sing with us the Psalms. But the reason I ask, is it possible for them to sing the Psalms, is that because of their paradigm, because of their worldview and their understanding, they could be singing the Psalms and not singing the Psalms at the same time. Make sense? Well, if it doesn't make sense, catch me afterwards. I'll tease it out for you. The psalm not only speaks about this general rejection, it goes into detail about the rejection of the Lord Christ when it speaks of the treason of Judas. Christ quoted from Psalm 41:9 saying, "I speak not of all of you, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifted up his heel against me." That's from John 13:18, the words of Christ. We sing of this in the Psalms. When we sing Psalm 41, "My foes together whispering their evil plans devise. Disease, they say, cleaves fast to him. Laid low, he shall not rise. Yea, he who was my chosen friend, in whom I put my trust, who ate my bread, now turns in wrath to crush me into dust." Now, interestingly, and here we show again that it's not always a one-for-one correspondence. Interestingly here, Christ quotes that passage, but he leaves a phrase from the psalm off. If you read the psalm, it says, "My friend in whom I trust." But when you get to John 13, Christ quotes that psalm, but he leaves those last three words off, "in whom I," four words, "trust." He leaves that off. And it shows that while the psalmist talks about or speaks about things in general, oftentimes the inspired prophets, and in this case Christ, the inspired apostles, will alter it just a bit. And the reason that Christ alters that and does not put "in whom I trust" is because he did not what? Trust Judas. And so Christ quotes that and yet leaves that phrase off. And still at the same time, we understand it's a messianic psalm, but Christ has altered it ever so slightly to fit the exact situation in which he found himself. So Christ admits the phrase, "in whom I trust." So Psalm 41:9 then is a messianic portion of Psalm, and it illustrates how the experiences faced by the psalmist were often types of the kinds of ordeals that Christ would experience. And as a type, we would expect similarities without necessarily exact duplication. So when we talk about the messianic psalms, it's not always, here's something that's written here. Now I can find that exact same thing here in the exact same situation. Often it's a case of similarities. Often it's just a matter of illusion. But yet there are times when you get the one-for-one correspondence. But not only do we have the rejection of the Jews, not only do we have the rejection or treason of Judas, but we also have in the Psalms, and I say this carefully and respectfully, which I'll tease out in just a second, we have the rejection of the Father sung about, wrote about in the Messianic Psalms. somewhat of a mystery here. There's somewhat of a mystery because it was by the rejection of the Son by the Father that the Son and His work were accepted by the Father. It's kind of a trick question to ask somebody, was Christ rejected or accepted by the Father? Because the answer is what? Yes. Right? It's a bit of a mystery. But even that rejection is spoken of. The Psalm speaks of the forsakenness of the Father, of the Son by the Father. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? David could never say that with the same kind of oomph or authority or emphasis that the Lord Christ could say it or speak it in. We find that quoted by our Christ in Matthew 27 and Mark chapter 15. And we sing it when we sing Psalm 22. My God, I cry to Thee, why hast Thou forsaken me? Afar from me thou dost not heed through day and night, though day and night for help I plead. One more time, since I kind of botched that. My God, I cry to Thee, oh, why hast Thou forsaken me? Afar from me Thou dost not heed, though day and night for help I plead. And so we find in the Psalms these messianic portions that speak about the rejection of Christ. The rejection of Christ by His people. The rejection of Christ by Judas. The rejection of Christ by the Father. The Psalms are messianic. They preach Christ. They preach Christ concerning His birth. They preach Christ in terms of His humanity and His divinity. They preach Christ in terms of His offices, prophet, priest, and king. They preach Christ in terms of His rejection. Everywhere throughout the Psalms, who do we meet? Christ. And so again, we're reminded that the Scriptures are first and foremost God's story before they're our story. Yes, we may go to the Psalms and we might find comfort in the Psalms. We should do that. We find in the Psalms, as I've said before, the range of human emotions that we experience, we find those in the Psalms. We find the ability to join with the psalmist in rejoicing. We find with the psalmist the ability to even be downcast. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Hope yet in God. We find the honesty of being refreshing. We find all the emotions. Again, I say, but what we find before we even find all of this about us and what we share with the psalmist, we find the psalmist exalting Christ and speaking of Christ. And when we read our Scriptures, the goal is not to make it about me, not to make it about my story, but to understand this is God's story. And then after we understand that, we can find ourselves being carried along and comforted by the Scriptures. We can find ourselves putting ourselves in the psalmist's feet, as it were. We say that this then brings us as a whole to the Psalms and the ability to sing of Christ's humiliation. It's not only of His rejection in general. Much more specifically, the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, speak of Christ and His humiliation. In Psalm 22 we get this, "For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look upon and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I will declare Thy name among my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will praise Thee." Here we find Christ's humiliation being spoken of. And we understand there's no way that this could have been true of David in the way that it's true of Christ. The idea of the actual mentioning of the piercing of the feet and the hands, the idea of the emaciated self being put upon the cross, this is another example of Christ being set forth in the Psalms. And so the hostility of Christ's enemies is set forth there. They say again, "Commit yourself unto Jehovah, let Him deliver you." That's again from Psalm 22. And it's a insult that's being hurled at Him. Commit yourself to Jehovah, let Him deliver you off that cross. And we sing that in the Psalms. My words a cause for scorn they make, the lip they curl, the head they shake, and mocking bid me trust the Lord till He salvation shall afford. But Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, even gives us exacting details. As I said already, they pierce my hand and feet. They part my garments. We know the story. And we sing about it when we sing the Psalms. Down unto death thou leadest me, consumed by thirst and agony, with cruel hate and anger's fierce, my helpless hands and feet they pierce. The Psalms even give us in Christ's humiliation the final words of the Lord Christ. Psalm 31:5, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And we sing about that when we sing Psalm 31. To thee, my spirit, I commend. Redemption is with thee, O thou Jehovah God of truth, who hast delivered me. You see, so when we sing the Psalms, we are singing theology. When we sing the Psalms, we're singing Christology. When we sing the Psalms, we're singing soteriology. We're singing the gospel when we sing the Psalms. And to say that if we sing only the Psalms, we don't sing Christ is lunacy. At least to a people that are rooted and grounded in Christ. Now, I do concede that babes in Christ that sing the Psalms, they may not be able to garner what we're speaking of, but that's part of the reason why you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You teach him the Psalms. You teach him the catechism. You bring him to church. You teach him these concepts that we're setting forth. You say to them when they're the weeest of age, the Psalms preach Christ. And you take them and give them a few examples. And as the years go by, they keep building on that. Winding down then with our last point, our sixth point, we can even sing of Christ's resurrection from the Psalms. The Messianic Psalms give us Christ's resurrection. And you do understand, of course, that I'm only flying over the tip-tops of the mountains. I'm only giving you the greater or larger examples. If there are three sheets of these, you can imagine how much time I could spend preaching the Messianic Psalms, right? So I'm just giving a few of the more well-known examples. But we consider the Psalms in Christ's resurrection from Psalm 16. I set Jehovah always before me, because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety, for Thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16. Peter then, on the Pentecost sermon, he references this, and he quotes this. God has sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins he would set upon his throne. He foreseeing to speak of the resurrection of the Christ, and neither was he left into Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So when we read the Psalms Christologically or messianically, when we read them this way, we see Psalm 16 speaking of the resurrection of Christ. So we find the life of Christ, the nature of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, the rejection of Christ. We see it all where? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, of course, but where else? The Psalms. We find it everywhere. And I would say not only in the Psalms, of course, but from Genesis to Malachi. And we sing. And we sing. This is why I like singing the Psalter. Again, not something that we can't sing other hymns, not sing that at all. There are other glorious hymns. I think a case can be made for singing hymns. Obviously, I think that because we do. But we sing the Psalms because they teach us Christ. It's one thing that impressed me as I ministered to Gary in the last few weeks is that he would commonly cite songs, and many of the songs that he would cite were what? Psalms. And why did he know the Psalms? Because when he was from Lee's age, he grew up singing them. So when it comes to Christ's resurrection, we sing this from Psalm 16. I know that thou shalt not be left forgotten in the grave, and from corruption thou, O Lord, thy Holy One, wilt save. So here you have these messianic psalms, and we'll speak more of them next time we gather together. But one thing I hope that we've accomplished this morning, two things actually, is that we've looked at the idea of the Messianic Psalms, and we've seen that how the Psalms do indeed preach Christ. And we've used several different, many different examples of that. But secondly, what we've also done, and this second one is less important, but still important. So in other words, number one is ultimately, we see the Psalms are Messianic. Number two is penultimately, we see that when we sing the Psalms, we do sing indeed Christ, that we're not impoverished, that those who are exclusive psalmists, that somehow they're not missing out on singing Christ, that they still sing Christ with them and verb. So as we gather this morning, let us thank God for the Psalms that He's given us. Let us make the Psalms our songbook. Let us become increasingly familiar with the fact that the Psalms are God's story. Let us bring them to mind so that in our struggles in life, we find ourselves singing the Psalms along with the psalmist and being comforted by the fact of all that God has provided for our salvation in Christ. And so let us be hopeful of that great messianic hope, the postmillennial hope that we've spoke of already. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the Psalms that point to Christ. We pray that we would find ourselves increasingly familiar with them, not only with them, but all of Scripture that are able to make us wise into salvation. Help us to be a people that find ourselves saturated in Your Word so that we don't find it to be the case that we end up being saturated with some other non-God, lesser God's Word. Remind us, Father, of the necessity to find ourselves soaked in Scripture so that we have the means not to be carried around by every strange wind of doctrine. Grant us grace not only to read our Bibles, but to read our Bibles through a biblical grid, through a framework. Help us to read the Bibles as You intended the Bible to be read. And we know that we can't do that unless You grant us Thy blessed Holy Spirit to that end. Grant us this, we pray Thee. Grant us not only to know the Word, but to also understand it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.